Today we are actually kicking off a summer preaching series in the book of Habakkuk. You may not have ever seen this book. It's a short book in the Old Testament. You can fly right by it. If you have seen it, you probably haven't known how to say this book. We actually don't really know exactly how to pronounce it. Some people say Habakkuk, Habakkuk. So it's like tomato, tomato. You can't go wrong. You just make an effort and go for it, and you'll be fine. The series is called Habakkuk, Faith in a Sovereign God. Habakkuk is a guy that we don't know a lot about, but we do know that he was a prophet in Old Testament times. He was around 2,600 years ago, about 600 years before the birth of Christ, just to kind of get you situated. This was right before the people of God were conquered and taken away into exile by the Babylonian Empire. And this book is a dialogue between Habakkuk the prophet and God. It's dramatic. It's high drama. Habakkuk has a complaint that he takes up with God. And so let's pray, and then we're going to read Habakkuk, the first part of chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us your word as a gift to us. It's for our good, and it's for your glory. Lord, help us now to turn our hearts to you, to hear what you have to say to us. Lord, for you speak peace to your people through Christ our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So this is God's word from Habakkuk, starting in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted." And then this is God's answer back to Habakkuk. He says, "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They all come for violence, all their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. At kings they scoff, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God." And then Habakkuk responds, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my Holy One? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Have you ever been disappointed with God? Have you ever felt frustrated with God? Have you felt maybe even angry with God? Maybe he's up to something that you are not happy about, and you wonder, why, God? Why is this happening to me? I read this week of a college student. He was a brand new Christian in college, and when he was away at college, his parents were splitting up, and he said, "I did everything I could to prevent the divorce. I prayed nonstop day and night that they would get back together. I even dropped out of school for a while and went home to try to salvage my family. I thought I was doing God's will, but I think I made everything worse. It was my first bitter experience with unanswered prayer." Have you ever done that? Has that ever happened to you? You pray and you pray and you pray and you cry out, "God, fix this. Change this. Why is this happening?" And nothing. Silence. Things go on, and things are a wreck. with something probably that we've all felt one time or another, disappointment with God. The question for us today is, what are we supposed to do with that? What do we do with that disappointment? What do we do with that frustration? What do we do with that even anger towards God? Listen, this is what's at stake. This is why the series is so important. If you don't know what to do with it, you're not going to understand how to think about God, how to think about your circumstances, how to feel. You're not going to know what to do with those emotions that well up inside of you. And so with Habakkuk, we have a beautiful example, a beautiful model of just what to do in times like that. The first thing we see here is a complaint against God. Habakkuk has a complaint against God, and he brings it to him. He says in verse 3, "Why do you make me see iniquity?" That word iniquity there could also be translated injustice, evil, sorrow, grief. Habakkuk is saying, everywhere I look, that's all I see. I see injustice, I see evil, I see suffering. You've got to understand this is during a troubled time in the history of the people of God. The kingdom of Israel, God's people had been divided. There had been corruption and infighting. And the northern kingdom had already become corrupt and defeated and taken away. And now it was the southern kingdom. They were almost just as corrupt. And now there was this evil empire, the Babylonians, threatening to rise up and take them over. And this is the situation that Habakkuk is in. And he's concerned. He's distressed. He says, destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. And it's not just that there's this evil empire out there threatening to come down and conquer them. He also sees that everything is messed up on the inside with God's people. In verse 4, he says that the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. Even if you turn to try to get help from the leaders of the nation and the judges and the kings, you'll find corruption there too. Corrupt leadership, immorality, everything is a mess. Things are not the way they're supposed to be. This is Habakkuk's complaint against God, but it's not even the deepest part of his complaint. The deepest part of his complaint is he's crying out, God, where are you? Where are you? We're calling out for help, and we're not hearing anything. He says in verse 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not even hear? Or cry to you, violence, and you will not save. We need help. We're picking up the phone. We're calling 911, and nobody is answering. It just keeps ringing and ringing. Silence. Do you hear? Do you see God? What's the deal? Are you there? We see this kind of cry of lament all throughout Scripture. In Psalm 44, the psalmist cries out, awake. He says to God, wake up. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Have you ever felt that way? Is God even awake? We see it even all the way at the end of the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 6. It says, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. These are martyrs, Christian believers who had been killed because they named the name of Christ, and they're surrounding the throne and they're worshiping God. And what are they crying out? In verse 10, they cry out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? They're saying, God, it's not just what happened to us. It's not fair. How long are you going to keep letting evil reign? How long are you going to allow this suffering, this violence, this oppression? How long, O Lord? One of the most painful things in life is to cry out to God and to be met with silence. The apparent silence of God, the apparent absence of God, and what that feels like. Nicholas Wolterstorff is a Christian philosopher, and he lost his 25-year-old son to a mountain climbing accident. And he wrote these words in his book, Lament for a Son. He said, how is faith to endure, O God, when you allow all this scraping and tearing on us? You have allowed rivers of blood to flow, mountains of suffering to pile up, sobs to become humanity's song, all without lifting a finger that we could see. You have allowed bonds of love beyond number to be painfully snapped. If you have not abandoned us, explain yourself. We strain to hear. Words of lament, heart-rending words, saying, God, I'm looking for your hand in this, and I don't see it. And I'm listening for your voice, and I don't hear it. Please explain how this could happen. And in the same way, C.S. Lewis wrote in his book, A Brief Observe, he was mourning the loss of his wife, Joy, to a brutal cancer. And he said, "Meanwhile, where is God? Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other help is vain, and what do you find? A door slammed in your face, and a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. After that, silence. You may as well turn away." This is a real experience that we feel sometimes. And if you're a pastor for very long, you'll talk to people, you'll hear about people who say, "You know, my mom got cancer, and I cried out for God, and she passed away. I don't think God heard a thing I said. I'm done with him. I'm walking away." It's a common experience. What do we do? What are we supposed to do when we feel that way? What do we do with that disappointment and frustration and anger? Habakkuk shows us. Habakkuk is a model for us how to deal with this disappointment with God. The first key we've already seen is that's to talk to him about it. Talk to him about it. He brings this complaint against God. And we see him also not just bring this complaint, but we see him really wrestling with God. There's not just a complaint here. There's also a real wrestling with God. And that's the next thing that we see. Habakkuk gives us a beautiful example of what does it mean to do this in a way that's faithful, that is respectful, that honors God. How can we really bring our feelings and be real with him? What's it look like to faithfully wrestle with him? And Habakkuk shows us this in a couple of ways. First of all, we see that he's boldly honest, or he's honestly bold. He challenges God in an honest way and in a bold way. Look at verse 13. He says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up a man more righteous than he?" He's challenging God. He's saying, "I know that you are so holy that you can't look at evil, so why do you keep looking at this and allowing this to happen? Why aren't you dealing with this evil and injustice and oppression?" Well, God is going to do something. And he actually answers Habakkuk's complaint. And verse 6 is God talking, and he tells Habakkuk what he's going to do. He says, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonian people, "that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, not their own." God's answer to Habakkuk's complaint is, "I see all the injustice and the evil and the oppression. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to raise up this evil empire to come and defeat and crush you and your people and drive you away out of the land of exile." To which Habakkuk would have said, "What? That's your answer? That's all this? That's your answer to this evil and oppression and injustice, is to bring up even worse evil and worse injustice and this evil empire to come do? I don't get it, God. The cure is worse than the disease. Are you kidding me?" He's challenging God. He's challenging God honestly and boldly. If you look at verse 12, it's actually hard to interpret, but it's essentially a rhetorical question, which isn't really a question. It's more of a statement. And he says, "Are you not from everlasting?" The Hebrew there is infinite. And what he's essentially, this is almost a unique place in Scripture, because he's essentially challenging God's deity. He's challenging God's godness. He's saying, "I thought you were infinite. I thought you were all-powerful. I'm not so sure anymore. Maybe I was wrong." That's Habakkuk's heart here. He's arguing with passion. This is one of the most honest, harsh, direct, even borderline disrespectful statements that you can make. It reminds me of a story I heard at St. Patrick's Cathedral in New York. There was this Jewish woman outside, and she was yelling loudly, complaining, and yelling at people going into church that morning. And she was complaining about the Holocaust, and she's saying, if your God is so great, if the Christian God is so great, how could he have allowed this to happen? Where was he when our people were suffering and being slaughtered in the Holocaust?" And the priest comes out to sort of talk to this lady, and he says, "It seems that you're clearly, you know, very angry at God." And she's like, "Oh, you have no idea." He's like, "Well, why don't you come on inside and tell him about it? He can handle it. Come on inside and talk to him." And you know, he can. He can handle it. That's what Habakkuk shows us here. That's the secret. Talk to God. Bring it to him. Be honest and be bold. So on the one hand, we see this direct honesty that Habakkuk shows us. But on the other hand, he shows us something else. It never once enters Habakkuk's mind to walk away from God. It never once enters his mind to leave his God. In fact, his next statement in verse 12, when he says, "Are you not from everlasting?" He says, "O Lord, my God, my Holy One." He's still in relationship. He's still praying. He's still thinking. He's still talking to God. He's still dialoguing with God. He's still doing business with God. He doesn't leave. He knows God. There's a relationship there. That's why he's so upset. That's why he's so troubled. He knows what God is like. He knows that God is holy and all-powerful and good, and he can't make sense of it. But he's in relationship. He knows him. I think that most people typically don't do what Habakkuk is modeling for us here. There's a couple of other common responses that we do instead. The first is what I'll call the sort of religious response, the religious type response. And we say, well, you can't challenge God, you can't confront God. You know, and we have that mentality because usually out of a good place, we want to respect God and we want to reverence him. You know, you can't talk to God that way, you can't challenge him. But inevitably, what ends up happening is we just sit on those emotions and we try to stuff them down. And we try to paste on a smile and get through life. And that's why, ironically, sort of the traditional religious types can be some of the most angry and bitter and frustrated because it's stuffed down in there and it's festering and it's stewing and they haven't dealt with it. They don't realize that the gospel has set them free to be honest with God. That's one common approach that we take usually when we feel this way. Another common response is the sort of, I'll call this the sort of modern response. That's the religious one. This is the sort of modern one where we say, well, you know, my mind can't make sense of a God who's all powerful and all good and all loving, and yet I still see these things happening in my life and in the world around me, and so he doesn't exist, and I'm done with him, and I'm walking away. I'm through with God. I'm not going to believe in him. I'm not going to care about him. That's sort of the modern type. We're just so confident in our analysis of the world, our outlook, our worldview, that we figure he just must not exist. And they walk away. That's not what Habakkuk does. On the one hand, he's more faithful than these religious types because he's honest with God. He's direct with God. And he doesn't walk away like the modern type does. He's saying to God, if I can't figure out life with you, how am I ever going to figure it out without you? Listen, God knows you. He knows your need. He knows your pain. He knows your desperation. So take it to him. Talk to him. Do business with him. You're not going to say something to God and God's going to go, oh, my, I thought you were such a sweet person. Where did this cauldron of anger come from? Hold on. Can we loop back around on this in a few days after I get my bearings again? Just give me a minute to recompose myself. God, there's nothing that God doesn't know already. So take it to him. Be honest with him. Be direct. Do you think you're going to do him damage? Do you think you're going to do him harm? I heard a story about a guy. This is a friend of a friend who was in counseling. And he had really had a rough upbringing, particularly with his dad. And the counselor said, listen, man, you are so angry that I don't even think talking it out is going to do anything. I think you need to physically engage with God. And this counselor gave him instructions to go out into the woods alone and just let it all out. He said, you know, take rocks and throw them on rocks if you have to. Take limbs and hit them against trees if you have to and just deal with it. And he did. This guy went out there and he screamed and he cried. And he yelled at God. God, you know what my dad was doing to my mom. Where were you? You just watched. And you know what he was doing to us kids. Where were you? How could you allow that to happen? And he screamed and threw stuff and wore himself out. And he said that afterwards, he said that it was as though God had sort of said to him, you want to scream at me? You want to hit me? You want to spit on me? You want to crucify me? It's been done. It's been done. It's been dealt with. You know what happens when you actually, when you have it out with God like that? It's not disrespectful. It's actually respectful because you know why? You're treating God like God. You're not pretending anymore. You're not keeping him at a distance anymore. You're getting real. You're saying, God, I can't understand. I can't make sense of it because I know you. I know who you are. So why and how long? That's actually honoring to God. If you're a parent, you know, isn't it an honor when a child comes to you with vulnerability and honesty, comes to you with their junk and what they're going through, opens up to you in a real way? That's honoring to you. You love that as a parent. It's the same with God when his kids come to him and have it out with him. One thing you can say about wrestling, real wrestling, not pretend wrestling. I'm sorry if I'm offending any pretend wrestling fan. But real wrestling is intimate. It's intimate. If you're going to wrestle, you can't wrestle from a distance. You can't wrestle from arm's length. It starts with an embrace. You've got to get in there. You've got to get down and dirty with somebody to really wrestle. That's what I'm talking about. Intimacy with God. Real, authentic wrestling. There's a point in the Gospel of John where Jesus starts saying some really hard things about what it really means to follow him. He's telling everyone, listen, it's not all rainbows and unicorns. Sometimes there's suffering. You know, you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And there's a crowd had gathered because of all of his miracles, and they started to leave when he was saying this stuff. And it says in John 6, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. People were leaving. They were peacing out. They didn't want to hear that. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Habakkuk knows what Peter knew. Listen, I don't get it, but where else would I go? Who else would I turn to? You have the words of eternal life. I don't get it, but I know you, and you're all I've got. So we've seen the complaining. We've seen the wrestling, but eventually it's got to lead to trusting. The third thing we see here is trusting in God. God calls Habakkuk to trust him. Because you know when you wrestle with God, you know who's going to win, right? You're the one that's going to get body slammed on the mat eventually. Look what he says in Habakkuk in verse 5. Look among the nations and see, wonder, and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And I told you earlier what God said that exactly he was going to do. He was going to raise up this evil empire to crush Judah. He was going to defeat evil and injustice through greater evil and injustice. That was God's answer. But Habakkuk didn't understand. He was confused because he knew God's promises. God had promised his forefathers that he was going to make a great nation out of the people of Israel and that he was going to bring salvation to the whole world through them. That through this nation, salvation would come to all the nations of the earth. And so it didn't make sense to him. It didn't add up. How can that happen if we're going to be crushed and defeated and sent away into exile? It looked like God was backing off of his promises, that he was taking them back. But here's the thing. We now know what Habakkuk didn't know, right? We can look back at history and we see what God did. We've got to see this to really understand and get it some insight into God's unpredictable plans, his sovereign purposes. You know what happened after all this? The Babylonians do come, just like God said. They do crush Judah and take them away into exile. And what happens is the people of God are dispersed all throughout the region. Now what do the Jews do when they get to a new town? They don't have a temple to worship in anymore. That was back in Jerusalem, and it was destroyed. They set up synagogues as local places of worship. And when they set up the synagogues, the faith of God, of Yahweh, the one true God, spreads throughout the region. And people are converted to the faith. Gentiles, non-Jews, putting their faith in the one true God. This is what the Bible calls God-fearers, right? Gentile converts to Judaism. So that happens. Another thing happens. After Babylon, go with me on this history lesson for a second. After Babylon conquers Judah, they get conquered later by the Persians, but not for long. Persians are then conquered by the Greeks. What do the Greeks do? The Greeks establish a common language. It's globalism for the first time. So that the Greek language goes everywhere. It's the lingua franca. You could write a book in Greek and it could be read all throughout the area, throughout the world. And so the first time in the world history there was this common language. Who comes after the Greeks? The Romans. The Romans rule in such a powerful way. It's a Pax Romana. And there are these masterful road builders, and they build roads all throughout the region to move their people and their armies and their commerce. Do you see where this is all heading? These evil empires raising up and crushing one another, right? And the people of God being scattered throughout the land. Had God backed off of his promise, or was God up to something? He was preparing the way, right? For what? For Jesus. For the gospel to go out. Because when the apostles are sent out with the gospel, what happens? They've got roads to travel on. And they've got the language of Greek to write the scriptures with and to spread them all throughout the land. And when they get to a new town, what's the first place they go to? A synagogue. And when they share the gospel to synagogues, who are the ones that respond? Not typically the Jews. They wanted to run them off or kill them. Not typically pagans, but God-fearers, Gentiles, non-Jews who had been converted to the Jewish faith. They're the first to initially respond to the gospel. And the gospel goes forth like crazy throughout the area. You can read all about it in the book of Acts or even in just a world history book. It's incredible what God was up to. Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you wouldn't believe if told. Habakkuk couldn't have seen all that coming. He couldn't have imagined that or predicted it. You know what else? You know what life was like in the ancient world in the Roman times? It was horrible. There was slavery and human sacrifice and infanticide. We have letters from Roman soldiers writing home to their wives saying, hey, if the baby is a girl, throw it out in the gutter. There were the gladiatorial games, right? Humans tossed to the wild beasts just for sport and entertainment. And all this was just common practice in society until what? Until the gospel spread. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the power of the gospel that changed all that, right? The defeating of injustice and evil and oppression through greater evil and oppression and injustice. It's incredible. Habakkuk couldn't have predicted that. None of us could have made that up. This was God's sovereign and perfect plan. And if it hadn't happened, none of us would be in this room today. Listen, Habakkuk couldn't see what God is up to. You know what? Neither can you. Neither can I. We don't know what God is up to in our life. We don't know what God is up to in the world around us. We see evil and suffering and injustice every day on the news and in our Facebook feeds. We don't know what God is doing. But another way that we have to deal with disappointment is to simply admit that. Is to simply admit that we have no idea what God is doing. That we don't know what God is up to. We've got to trust. I have a friend who's a Christian counselor, and he has an exercise that he often takes people through, and he did it with me one time. It's called a trauma egg, and it's just a basic exercise where you just draw a circle that looks like an egg, and you sit down and you think about your life so far, and you just use pictures only to write, to indicate different traumatic events in your life. That's not mine, that's one I found online, just in case you're trying to put the clues together. The purpose of it is just a simple exercise. It causes you to stop and reflect on your life and to think about what's happened. Particularly those events that had a powerfully negative impact on you. I remember when I did it, I remember I had like a little hospital because I was in the hospital for a few weeks when I was like 6 years old. I did a thing where my parents split up when I was a teenager. Just different traumatic events. When we do this, it's not like we're going to get answers. We can't always connect the dots. We can't always draw a straight line of, well, this bad thing happened so that this good thing could happen. Sometimes we want answers, and God doesn't always offer answers. But the best thing that we can do is admit that we have no idea what God is doing, but trust that He is doing something, that He is up to something. You remember Corrie ten Boom? She and her family were arrested by the Nazis for helping to hide Jews during the Holocaust. She spent time in a concentration camp and even lost some family members. And she wrote this poem, The Master Weaver's Plan, where she compares her life to a tapestry that God is weaving. And she says, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors that He weaveth steadily. Oft times He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. What she's saying there is, all I see in this side of things is the back side of the tapestry. Have you ever seen the back of a tapestry? It's a mess, right? It's just a mess of threads. Sometimes you can kind of make out some pictures, you know, but it's pretty ugly. You flip the tapestry over, though, and you see that there's actually a grand picture, a grand, glorious story being told and being crafted. And she's saying that our lives are like that. All of history is like that. God is moving history along to a glorious conclusion. All we see right now are the threads, the mess of our lives. And then she says in the poem, "Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why." It's not until that day that we're still waiting for, that we get to see that beautiful canvas unrolled and see the story that God is telling for His glory and for our good. You remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? If we sat down Joseph and told him to draw a trauma egg, he would have plenty of stuff to fill it with, right? Some of it was his own stupidity and sin, and some of it was other people's sin against him. He was an arrogant kid in a dysfunctional family. His brother sold him into slavery. He gets falsely accused, ends up in prison for 20 years for something he didn't do. Can you imagine Joseph, year 19, rotting away in prison, wondering where God is in all this? Can you imagine if that happened to you? Falsely accused, sitting in prison, your life wasting away, the worst years of your life. Where's God? And yet, of course, if you read the story of Joseph, you see how God used every step along the way for a greater good. That God put him in a position of authority and leadership to help save countless lives from famine, including the lives of his family. And what's Joseph say to his brothers years later, who started all that mess by selling him into slavery? He says in Genesis 50, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. I don't get how God does it, but He does it. Somehow, He brings good out of the things that are evil in this world and in our lives. You know, you can almost look at this conversation with Habakkuk as kind of comical. Because Habakkuk is complaining. He's like, "I don't get it, God." And God says, "Well, you still wouldn't get it if I told you." And Habakkuk says, "Well, tell me anyway." And God tells him, He says, "I don't get it." Right? It's like with my kids. My son Luke is 5 years old, and he'll ask me sometimes to do something or to have something. And I say, "No." And he says, "Why? I'm experiencing such injustice." He doesn't say that, but why? You know, why can't I watch this rated R movie, Batman vs. Superman? It's superheroes. It's got to be good, right? I'm like, "No." "But why?" "Well, you know, I could get into age-appropriate media, the underdeveloped brain of a minor," and, you know, and he would be like, "I don't get it." And I would, you know, and you eventually have to say, "Just trust me. Just trust me," right? And if the gap between my son's mind and mine is big, imagine how much greater is the chasm between our minds and the mind of God, the one who is infinite, who is from everlasting, who's orchestrating all of history. There comes a point where we've just got to trust. You know what's amazing about a child, even in moments like that, is at the end of the day, even if they're upset with us, they still crawl up in our lap, and they put their arm around our neck, right? And they snuggle in close because they know that we love them. There's a childlike trust there. That's what you've got to do with your disappointment with God. Have it out with Him, complain, wrestle with Him. But at the end of the day, you've got to trust Him. You've got to curl up in His lap. You've got to trust Him that He loves you. You might say, "Well, I don't know that God loves me." And I would say, we say this a lot here, look at the cross. If you don't believe that God loves you, then just look at the cross. You know, the cross is the ultimate example of what we're talking about. A great injustice, a great evil. And yet, through that evil and injustice, God accomplished the greatest, most unbelievable good of all time. That's who our God is. It proves that He does that. You've got to look at the cross and say, "Well, if He did it there, maybe He can do it here too. Maybe He can do it in my life." Because it not only shows how God can turn, bring good out of evil, but it also shows His immense and immeasurable love for you. Jesus given for your sake. And if, like Habakkuk, you feel abandoned, remember that Jesus was abandoned for you. You're not abandoned. He was the one that went through abandonment so that you could be drawn in, so that you could be rescued. If you feel like God is silent, Jesus is the one that really experienced the silence of God when He cried out on the cross, wondering where His Father was. He experienced that so that you wouldn't have to. God is for you. Just look at the cross. I'm going to close with this amazing excerpt from the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul is doing what I talked about earlier. He's bringing the gospel to the land. He's preaching in one of these synagogues. You know what he does? He quotes from Habakkuk, right here, what we just read. He says, "Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you." He's telling them, look, remember for how long we just haven't been able to get it? We haven't been able to figure out what God's been up to? Now we know. Now we get it. Look at the cross, he tells them. And be astounded and be amazed. This is what God has been up to. Rescuing you through his Son, Jesus Christ. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. God's love demands your life. It demands your trust. If you're feeling frustrated, disappointed, lonely, if you're feeling in the dark, trust him. Trust him. Cry out to him and see him, his love for you displayed in the cross. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we are weak. We know we're weak. You invite us to come and to be honest with you, Lord. I pray that we would. I pray that we would do business with you, that we would bring our mess to you, our disappointments, our angers, our frustrations, our confusion. And Lord, help us to see that as our loving Heavenly Father, you've got your arms spread wide open. You gather us up into your lap. And you say, hey, come on, let's talk about it. Let's talk it through. Let's wrestle. We'll get there. Just like a dad and a child talk. Lord, you are our Father. And may our talks end with the sweet embrace, Lord, that you give us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just confess our need to you. We confess our desperation to you. And I pray that you would bring us comfort. Lord, sometimes we hear these truths and they may not land. They may not resonate. Because we've heard them before. And the pain is so real, so big. We pray, Jesus, that you would be the great healer. Lord, heal our wounds, bandage them up, and give us new life. Lord, draw us together as a people, as a church, in love toward one another. Show us how we can minister love, serve one another, demonstrate what our King is like and what his kingdom is like through our daily lives in and out. And may our church continue to go forward into our community with the good news of what you have been up to and continue to be up to and what's to come. And we thank you and give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.